As you remain standing, would you please turn in your Bible or in one of the pew Bibles provided for you to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 3. And if you would follow as I read all 17 verses of Joshua, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priest, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, as we worship you this morning in the ministry of your word, we pray that you would make it powerful and real in our lives. Forgive the sins of the one who speaks, that he might be used by you, for we have come to this place to see Jesus and him only. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, in just a couple of moments, I want to talk to you about the kind of person whom God can use. But before we do that, there's one sight along the way that I don't want you to miss. Throughout Scripture, and here in particular, we see the relationship between the Word of God, Holy Scripture, and miracles. Please look at verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Then drop down to verse 13. Joshua spoke to the people here, saying, "And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he asked how he could earn, how he could achieve eternal life. Nicodemus was a man well versed in the scriptures. And this is what he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Do you remember when John the Baptist was in prison and about to lose his head for the cause of God? John was sitting there in prison and he began to wonder if perhaps, just perhaps, he had given his life for the wrong cause. So he called one of his followers. He sent his follower to Jesus to ask Jesus a question. The follower of John went to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, John is about to die and he wonders if he has given his life for a myth. Are you really the one who is to come, or should we look for somebody else?" Do you remember how Jesus answered? Jesus didn't give all kinds of proofs that are theological or philosophical or metaphysical. No, Jesus simply said, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them." I could go on and on, but the principle is this. The Word predicts, proclaims, and explains. Miracles confirm. Let me say that again. The Word of God predicts, proclaims, and explains. The miracles or signs confirm the truth of God's Word. Now, I am a thoroughgoing supernaturalist. That means I believe that God acts in a supernatural way in our lives. I believe that He lives. I believe that God converts. I believe that God leads. I believe that God heals. I believe that God empowers. But I also believe that God always does those things for His reasons and for His own glory. Let me tell you something that's important. Christians ought to live supernatural lives so that the world will know that what we say about Jesus is true. Let me say that again. Christians ought to live supernatural lives so that the world will know that what you and I have to say about Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did, is true. Because you see, people will always laugh at what we say until they are astounded by what we do. People will always laugh. Non-believers, pagans, will always laugh at what Christians say until they are astounded by what we do. There's a story about a group of nuns from a convent that ran a hospital. Every week, these nuns would go for their weekly drive and shopping trip in the convent station wagon. This particular week, the custodian of the convent forgot to take the station wagon to the service station and fill up the gas tank. So as the nuns were out for their drive, they ran out of gas. The nearest service station was 2 blocks away. One of the nuns looked in the back of the station wagon for some kind of a container which they could use to bring gasoline back from the service station to the station wagon. All she found was a bedpan. It was a hospital convent. She found a bedpan. She walked to the service station, filled the bedpan with gasoline, walked the two blocks back, and began pouring the gasoline from the bedpan into the gas tank. About this time, an 18-wheeler came flying down the road. The driver saw what was taking place. He saw someone emptying the contents of a bedpan into the gas tank. He slammed on his brakes, stuck his head out the window, and shouted, "Sister, if that works, I'm going to become a Catholic." Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. What we do, what you and I as Christians do with our gentleness, with our love, with our power, with our compassion, what we do ought to be so different that the world says, if that's true, if that works, then I want to know the one who's behind it. If that works, then I want to know the person who is behind it and who makes it work. Okay, now to the main thrust of our text. One of the things I hear from many people is this: I want to be used by God. My life is so meaningless, and I want to be used by God. I want my life to count, and I want my life to count for something of eternal consequence. Many times I have made that statement myself. Perhaps many of you have said that as well. Now, such a statement can be interpreted in at least two different ways. One interpretation is to believe that the speaker has a lot of ambition and a fleshly desire to be heard and seen and noticed by others. It is strictly a matter of ambition and pride. The second interpretation, however, is the realization that the closer one gets to the Father, the more one wants to glorify the Father. The closer you become to God, the closer you come to God, the more you want to glorify God with your life. John Knox, the Scottish reformer, said, "The world is waiting to see what God will do with a man wholly consecrated to his service." General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, one time was asked the secret of his success, and this is his response: "I'll tell you the secret. God has had all of me there was to have. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with them, on that day I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth that there was to have." David Livingston said, "I will place no value on anything I have or may possess except in its relationship to the kingdom of God. Anything I have will be given or kept. According as giving or keeping it, I shall most promote the kingdom of God." Now, every believer, every Christian in this sanctuary this morning can identify with those statements, or if you cannot identify with them, you wish that you could. Because something happens the closer you move towards the Father, towards God, and that thing is the realization that you want your life to count for Him. Every believer here knows that that is true. The more you walk with Him, the more everything else is worth nothing. The closer you are to Him, the more all of the honors of the world are worth absolutely nothing. The closer you get to Him, the closer you come to God, the more you realize that the only thing in life that counts, the only thing, is how you are used by Him. So then, who are the people whom God can use? Who are the people whom God uses? Scripture tells us many things about the people God uses, but our text for this morning explains at least four characteristics of the people whom God uses. So let's check them out. First, God uses the person who is dependent upon God. God uses the person who is dependent upon God. Verses 1 through 4. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Joshua tells us that this whole episode occurred during the spring, when there were the spring rains, when the snows in the mountains began to melt, and the water ran down around the Jordan River, and the Jordan began to swell. Now that is a wonderful thing for agriculture. If you are a farmer and trying to grow a crop, that's great. That's good. But if you were trying to cross the Jordan River, it's the wrong time of the year. So the people of God are over on this side, on the east side of the Jordan, and God told them to go over to the other side into the promised land. And here is this wide flowing river in the middle. And they have mud under their feet. And they feel helpless. It is exactly at this point that God could begin to use the people of God. There is a conversation between 2 5-year-old girls. The first girl told her friend, "Close your eyes. Taste this, and guess what it is." So the second 5-year-old girl closed her eyes, she took a taste, and she said, "Is it ice cream?" First girl said, "No." "Is it custard?" "Nope." "Cream cheese?" "Nope." "Let me give you a clue. It isn't anything people eat." Think about that. Do you know what it's like to feel that helpless? Have you ever felt helpless? Do you know why you feel helpless? Because you really are. Do you feel helpless about your life? That you can't change much? That you can't make things a whole lot different? Let me tell you something. You have very little control over the circumstances of your health, of your families and its problems, or financial problems that could occur tomorrow. You feel helpless because you really are helpless. Isn't that awful? No, that's really good, because that is the point at which God can begin to use you, when you realize that you are totally dependent upon Him. It was a very steep mountain road, and the tourist bus inched its way down the road and around the curves. There was the smell of burning brake shoe against the drum of the wheel, just before the brakes gave way. The speed of the bus increased. It was accompanied by the anxious looks of the passengers, occasionally punctuated with screams from two people seated toward the front of the bus. In the back of the bus, a little boy had fallen asleep on the rear seat, totally oblivious to what was taking place. When the bus finally and safely arrived at the foot of the mountain, there were, of course, many expressions of relief, gratitude, thankfulness. And then one elderly man gently woke up the little boy and asked him in a laughing manner how he could possibly sleep while this dangerous ordeal took place. "Sir," the little boy answered, "I could sleep because my father is the driver. I could sleep because my father is the driver." Likewise, friends, our Father, our Heavenly Father, is the driver in a very real sense. He is sovereign over all of the affairs of our lives. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that happens to a child of God that does not first pass through nail-scarred hands. Because God loves His sons and daughters. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, drives the bus. When you feel helpless, that's not bad, it's good, because it is at that point that God can use you, when you realize that you are dependent upon Him. Things aren't working at your job. You have problems in a relationship with your best friend or your spouse. You have a child who's addicted to booze or drugs. Children, you have a parent or parents who don't listen to you. They don't seem to care about what's happening in your life. Perhaps you've been abused emotionally, verbally, physically, sexually. You're having financial difficulties. You don't know where the money will come to pay the rent or the mortgage at the first of the month. You're lonely. And you're alone in your loneliness, and you're afraid. It's at that point, when you realize that you truly are helpless, that God can begin to use you for His purposes, for His glory, and for your good. Second, God uses the person who has been called by God. God uses the person who has been called by God. Verses 2 through 4. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Just as the Israelites were led by God across the Jordan River and into the promised land, so today God calls and leads us. And He uses us in differing ways. He calls some of us to be teachers. He calls others to be salesmen. He calls some to be bankers or bakers. He calls others to be farmers or mechanics or nurses. He calls some to serve Him in the classroom. He calls some to the athletic field. He calls some to be musicians. He calls us to all different kinds of vocations, different kinds of service. But what to whatever purpose He has called us, we must remember that all of life is sacred. Don't compartmentalize your life into the sacred, which you do on Sunday morning, and the secular, which you do, that which you do the rest of the week. That is not life according to Scripture. All of life is sacred. We are to exalt Christ and be obedient to Him in every area of our lives. Once we have been called by God, we must be obedient to our calling. Even when we are being tempted, even when we don't understand it, or even if we don't like it or agree with it. Let the world see a difference. Let others see a difference between how a Christian acts and how a non-Christian acts in the same situation. Let me tell you something. If you are going to do something bad, don't do it out there. Do it in here. If you are going to be a pain in the neck, don't go out there and do it in front of the world. Do it in here. If you are going to be narrow, negative, and nauseating, don't go out there in front of the pagans and do it. Do it in here before your brothers and sisters in Christ who already know that you're narrow, negative, and nauseating. You see, ladies and gentlemen, they are watching. The world is watching, and we are on stage. We are here for them. We have a responsibility to the world. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are to show God's love to them. We are to lead them to faith in Jesus Christ and make them His disciples and call them to His service. Is a story of a Chinese cook who was a Christian. One night he was thrown into jail. It was between 25 and 30 degrees below zero. This cook had on his heavy padded clothes. He also was wearing a fur coat. When the authorities came and arrested him for being a Christian and threw him into a prison cell. A little bit later that same evening, another man was thrown into the cell with that Chinese cook. This other man was not a believer. He wasn't wearing any heavy clothes. He didn't have a fur coat. Well, the Christian man, the Chinese cook, was praying to God that God would get him out of prison some way. But it seemed to him as if God was speaking to him saying, I won't hear your prayer until you give your fur coat to the other man. But the cook prayed to the Lord, if I give him my fur coat, I'll be frozen to death by morning. And it was as if God replied to him, if you don't give him your fur coat, he will be frozen to death by morning. So the man was obedient. The cook took off his fur coat and gave it to the other man. The man's life was spared. Sometime later at a gathering of Christians in communist China, the heathen man who had received the cook's fur coat stood and gave his testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, and part of what he said was, I am here today because a man in prison gave me his coat. Blessed is the Christian who, when he or she has been called by God, is obedient and acts like a Christian. Blessed is the Christian who, when he or she has been called by God and claims to be a Christian, acts like a Christian. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in Christ, believing that by His death on the cross, by His shed blood, He paid the penalty for all of your sins, past, present, and future, and that He purchased a place for you in heaven where you will dwell with Him for all eternity. If you have done that, do you know what the main thrust of your life is, what the main purpose of your life is? The main purpose of your life is to exalt Jesus Christ. You are to exalt Jesus Christ wherever He has planted you, wherever He's called you, wherever He's placed you, doing whatever He has called you to do. Let me ask you, are you exalting Jesus Christ at work? Are you exalting Jesus Christ at home? With your wife, if you're married, or husband, with your children, with your parents? Are you exalting Jesus Christ in how you use your finances, in how you use the money which He has given you? Are you exalting Christ in how you use your time? Are you exalting Christ in your recreation? Are you exalting Christ in the relationships with your neighbors and friends? Blessed is the Christian who, when he or she has been called by God, is obedient and acts like a Christian. Third, God uses the person who has a proper fear of God. God uses the person who has a proper fear of God. Verse 4, yet there shall be a distance between you and it, referring to the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it. If there is a danger in our time, ladies and gentlemen, it is a danger that we make God something less than God. It's a danger that we make God something less than what He really is. He becomes the nice man next door, the one who walks and talks with me in the garden. That is not the God of the universe. My close friend and mentor, Steve Brown, says frequently that if you have never stood before God and been afraid, then you have never really stood before God. Had a conversation with a friend this week. I see several friends seated out there in the sanctuary. Could have been any one of you. I told my friend, I said, I understand you had an argument with your wife. How did it end? He said, well, she came crawling to me on her hands and knees. I said, really? What did she say? My friend replied, she said, come out from under the bed and fight like a man. Isn't that right, Boots? You know, if someone said that, it really wasn't Boots. If someone really said that about God, we'd say, no, 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 God's not like that. He's kind and sweet and gentle and insipid. Friends, that is not God. God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, are my ways higher than your thoughts. My ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. One time, Mark Twain was in James Whistler's art studio, and he was looking at a painting which Whistler had just completed. It was resting on an easel. Mark Twain walked over and he was about to touch it, and Whistler exclaimed, "No, don't touch it, it's still wet." Twain said, "It's all right, I've got gloves on." You know, that's the way we are. We think everything in life centers around us. It doesn't. Everything in life centers around God, not us. The people of God, in order to be used by God, must have a proper reverence and fear of God. And then fourth and finally, the person God uses must be consecrated by God. The person God uses must be consecrated by God. Verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Consecrate in the Hebrew and also in the Greek means to be set apart, to be sanctified, to be given wholly and completely to Him, to the Lord. You say, "Well, Rob, I'm not perfect. I can't do that." I'll say, "Neither can I. I know you and I, we're not perfect. We're imperfect. We're sinners. We can't do it on our own, in our own strength. But you and I can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can allow Him to work in our lives and through our lives in the lives of others." A famous actor was one time the guest at a social gathering. While he was there, he received many requests to recite favorite excerpts from various literary works. There was an old preacher who was invited to this gathering as well, and the preacher asked the actor if he would please recite the 23rd Psalm. The actor said he would do so, but only if, when he finished, the preacher would recite that same psalm. Well, the actor's recitation was absolutely beautiful. He gave dramatic emphasis during his recitation. His diction was perfect, following which he received a lengthy applause from those in attendance. The preacher's voice, however, was rough and broken from many years of preaching. His diction was anything but polished. But when he finished, there was not a dry eye in the room. When someone asked the actor what was the difference, the actor replied, "I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." Friends, we need to be like that old preacher, seeking to know more and more about God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and His will for our lives, and then giving ourselves over to Him totally and completely to be used by Him for His glory and for our good. One more story and then I'm finished. A father and his small son were strolling down a street in Chicago. They walked past the site where a very large office building was being constructed. They looked up and saw some men working on a high floor of this office building. The little boy asked his father, "Daddy, what are those little boys doing up there?" His father said, "Son, those aren't little boys, those are grown men." "Well, why do they look so small?" "Because they're so high up." After a pause, the little boy said, then Daddy, when they get to heaven, there won't be anything left of them, will there? Now think about that. He's right. That's so true. You see, the closer you get to Jesus, the less others ought to see of you and the more they ought to see Jesus. The closer we get to Jesus, the less others ought to see of us and the more they ought to see of Christ. May that be true for those of us here this morning who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Amen.